Well, if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn with me in them to Romans 6. We looked at verse 11 last week, and we could still spend today and next week and the week after in that verse, but we're going to try to move forward here. But what I want to do is I want to read Romans 6, 11 through 14, and then you don't have to turn with me. You can, but you don't have to turn with me. I want to read the first 11 verses of Colossians 3. So this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." That's our text for this morning, but I want to read Colossians 3, the first 11 verses there, to show that this isn't just some anomaly in the middle of our Bible, but this is throughout it. This is Paul writing here also, and you'll sense the common theme here. This is what he says, starting in verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," and we've answered that question already, haven't we? We have been. "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." Amen. We've spent 40 weeks in Romans now, and we spent last week just looking at one verse, Romans 6:11, and I want to remind you of what we saw in that verse. This is the first command that Paul has given in Romans, and if you think about that, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? How, as a parent, I was thinking about this, when the kids wake up around 8 o'clock in the morning, how many minutes is it until I'm giving my first command? Usually like 8:01 is when that starts, right? Romans is a hefty book, and he's given us a lot of information and a lot of fact. And it's not until the middle of 6 where he gives us the first command. What's he done so far? He's given us facts of our salvation, right? I mean, he started at the beginning of Romans, and he said, look, this is just what the world looks like. The wrath of God has been poured out because mankind has twisted its worship from God to himself. And he lists out, I think there's like 20 different lists of sins in there that cover all of us. He says, this is what the world looks like. And going forward from that, he says, look, everybody is under condemnation. God has handed them over to his wrath and handed them over to his wrath and handed them over to his wrath. And then by chapter 2, you have the group of Jews who are sitting on the side listening to chapter 1 being read, remember, saying, yeah, those things are absolutely true. The Gentiles are under condemnation. And then throughout 2, Paul just says, no, look, you are under condemnation also. So that by the time you get to Romans 3 in verse 11, he says, none is righteous. No, not one. And we're asking the question at that point, well, what do we do then if we're all guilty because we're convinced of it? And then Romans 3:23-26, he says, Christ has come. God himself has entered into this realm that we've been talking about for a while now, where sin and death have dominion. They rule. The word used here in verse 12 we're going to look at is the word reign. It's the word used of kings. Think about horses. You hold the reins. What do those say of you as the rider? That you are in control of the horse. He says this is the realm that Christ entered into. And he lived the perfect life. Substitutionary, died the perfect substitutionary, propitiatory death where he took the wrath of God. He died and he was raised to new life where we were given his perfect righteousness. And then chapter 4, of course, he says, this is how it's always worked. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works. It was that he believed God. Faith alone saves. And then chapter 5, he talks about how we've been transferred from the realm of sin and death into the realm of life and grace, where we were in Adam and now we are in Christ. And we've been talking about how in chapter 6, we've been united with Christ. And we've said this over and over again, that what Christ has done, we are counted as having done. That almost sounds Like you shouldn't even say that, doesn't it? Where you claim that what Christ has done, I have done, just sounds like I don't even want to say that because that sounds dangerous to say. And that's Paul's whole point in chapter 6 is no, look, Christ's death is for you. You've been transferred out of the realm of sin and death. You're in the realm of life and grace. You are united with Christ so that his death is your death. When he died to sin and death and was no longer in this realm that he had defeated it, that counted for you, believer. And you can truly say, I died to sin because Christ died to sin. And then he starts talking and says, and Christ was raised to new life and he lives now forever to God, never to enter back into this realm of sin and death. And you, believer, are in him. So you live now, not in the realm of sin and death, but in the realm of life and grace. And those are all just facts that he laid out for us in those first 5.5 chapters. And then we get to verse 11. And he gives the first command. Based on everything he said, he says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's what you have to do. Since you are in Christ, what is true about him is true about you. And so these are the questions that I think you should ask yourself. And he's telling us we need to do this every day. This is not like, well, the new year has come, so we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. No, you need to wake up in the morning and probably around like 9 o'clock and probably around 10 also, and then 11 and then 12 consistently all day, every day. But these are the questions you should ask. Is Jesus dead to sin? I mean, these are, you knock them out of the park answers. These are simple. Is Jesus dead to sin? Yes. Then you are dead to sin. Is there a possibility for Jesus to have to go back into the grave and suffer on the cross again? Was his work not good enough? No. May it never be, as Paul says throughout his letters. Then that is true of you. Is Jesus alive forevermore, never to enter condemnation again? Yes. And so are you, believer. That's what you need to wake up and tell yourself every single day. And it's a good command. The Bible's commands are not bad. They're wholly good. H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I guess H-O-L-Y also. They're wholly good. How do we go about fighting sin? That's what Paul's talking about here. How do we actually go about fighting sin? He says like this. This is how we fight sin. How do we do it? What is the first thing we must do in the fight with sin? Think about this. Has anyone in here ever run an Ironman race? I know that Josh Pryor does those, right? It's probably the hardest thing short of like the Tour de France that people can do. I know there's those people that do those, I forget what they're called. A regular marathon's 26.2 miles. They do the extreme ones that are like 50 miles or 100 miles. It's crazy. I mean, the human body is incredible that it can do these things. But I'm just going to ask this question. Who in this room right now could just get up out of their chair and go run an Ironman race? If you don't know what an Ironman race is, I think you have 24 hours to complete it. I'm not sure of the time limit. I think it's 24 hours. 2.4 mile swim. I'm already out, right? I'm like 0.4 miles and I'm done at that point already. They get out of the water and they get on their bike and they ride a bike for 112 miles. And they get off the bike and they run a full marathon, 26.2 miles. That's the Ironman competition. It's crazy, isn't it? And people do this. And they do it for fun, too. That's the crazy thing. And they do it in like, the top finishers do it in like 8 or 9 hours. Just amazing. But who in this room right now, here's the question, could just stand up and go outside and do this? Most of us are going to be a no on that one, right? Here's the question. What do these people have to do to be able to attempt this feat? Just think about the preparation that goes into this. You have to train for this, don't you? I mean, this isn't something where it's just you're sitting on your couch one day and you finish your favorite video game and you've just finished your soda and cake and you say, you know what? I'm going to do something today. I'm going to go to Kona and I'm going to run in the Ironman race. Like, it doesn't work that way, does it? Someone might have tried that, but I don't think they're going to get very far. You got to get up every day and you got to swim and you got to ride your bike and you got to run on the treadmill and you have to eat right morning, noon, and night. For years, just to be able to get to this level of competition. And this is exactly what Paul's telling us here. I want you to see what he's saying. Verse 11, we're going to get to our text eventually, I promise. But look, verse 11, you wake up in the morning, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's hard work to be done in order to fight sin. And this is the hard work. You need to study Christ. You need to be in the Word. You need to commune with Christ. You need to believe the gospel. And I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to believers. You need to believe the gospel. You need to wake up and reckon it to be true. You need to dedicate your life to this task, believer. You need to know him. You need to worship him. You need to pray without ceasing. You need to lift up holy hands in prayer. And you need to do this day in and day out. This is what training for fighting sin looks like. See, because people skip over verse 11. This is what they do. They skip over verse 11, which is vital. You don't get anywhere if you don't get to verse 11. And if you don't get verse 11, then you don't get the previous five chapters, do you? Because he's saying, consider all this to be true. You just go to the let not sin reign and not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness and present yourselves to God as instruments for righteousness, which just looks like this. Right? And there's some people that can hold on to some things for a long time, right? Like there's some stubborn people in the world. But that is not an effective means of fighting sin. It doesn't work forever. In fact, probably doesn't work more than like 5.5 minutes, really. This is what Paul's saying. Look, everything I've said about Christ is true of you. And so last week when we looked at this and said, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean this. Okay, because if you listen to some, to like psychology. This is one of the main things in psychology. You say, you go in and you say, look, I'm ugly and nobody likes me. Common problem that people have. And the psychologist says to you, well, here's what I want you to do. Every day, just repeat this mantra. I am handsome and everybody likes me. I'm handsome and everybody likes me. I'm handsome and everybody likes me. Until eventually you start to believe that it's true. But the psychologist doesn't tell you might not be true. But just tell yourself that it's true over and over until you start to believe it. And then you'll start to live a life in line with what you've been telling yourself. That's psychology. That is not at all what Paul's telling us here. Right? Because psychology says that might not be true, but tell it to yourself until you believe it. What Paul's saying here is this is true. Believer, you are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so think about Christ, consider what he did, realize you're united with him, and believe it to be true every day because it is true. You see that? And see how that's different? There's a little more to that, isn't it? Because you're putting your feet on something firm, not in something wishful. That this is true. You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to study Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to commune with Christ. That's what the training looks like. Learn everything you can about Christ. But this is how the Bible talks about learning and knowledge about Christ. It's not merely intellectual, is it? Right? Anybody can get through an intellectual exercise. There are plenty of people out there who do not believe a word of this Bible, who know it better than I ever will. I remember, forget if it was one of Bruce Waltke's books or one of his lectures. He wrote the book on Hebrew grammar, and he was meeting with this guy as he was teaching him some syntax in Hebrew. And the guy could recite the Old Testament in Hebrew, which is incredible. Bruce Waltke said, I couldn't think of something, and I named it. And he quoted the sentence out of Ezekiel and gave me the verse just off the top of his head. He said the guy was an atheist. So you can intellectually know what the Bible says. But that's different than what the Bible says, what knowing and communing with Christ is, isn't it? What does Proverbs 1:7 say? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament is the word meaning skill. And skill is a knowledge that has been applied. So what's he saying? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says, fear the Lord. You can intellectually say, people should fear the Lord. Or you can take what the Bible says about fearing the Lord and apply it and use it. That's the difference between an intellectual knowledge and a wisdom in Scripture. It's taking what Scripture says, applying it, and using it. That's biblical wisdom. And so here's what we do. We're reading through these first five chapters of Romans, and we're saying, we're dead to sin now. Christ is dead to sin. He is not under the dominion of sin. He's not living in this realm anymore. Death has done what it can to him, and he defeated it. And I am alive to God in Christ Jesus because Christ is alive. But you take that and you apply it, and then here is the exercise of it. Here is the wisdom of it applied in Romans. You consider it to be true, and then you move on to verse 12, where he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So you can't get to verse 12 unless you understand 11 and then everything that comes before it. I'm not saying you need to know every detail of it to be able to apply it. But you need to know this. Christ has died and his life is hidden in God and mine in his. I'm not going to enter back in to being under sin's dominion because I'm in Christ and he's not going to enter into being under sin's dominion. You need to know that to be true. You need to know that faith is what saves me, not my work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You need to know that, and then you need to say, it's true of me. How do I live this? And then he says this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That sounds simple, but it's not, is it? I mean, where do you live your life? In Romans 6, 12 through 14. This is it. You want to know what is life supposed to look like? This is it right here. So here's what Paul does. He gives us, there's one command here. The command is there in verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then he gives us the two ways that we're to go about that. And these two ways are inseparable. Okay, because he's going to give us verse 13. Don't present your body or your members to sin as instruments or weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Those are two ways of fulfilling this command, but they're inseparable. You drop one and you don't have the other. And we'll get to why that's important in a minute. But here's the first one. Here's what he's saying. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, why would he even need to say that? Because sin tries to reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions, doesn't it? Now, we've already been told for five chapters now that we're not under sin anymore. So why is 12 even necessary? Well, because it's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin says, no. I am still your master, and you will obey me. Sin often speaks to us like it's still in charge, and we respond to it like it's still in charge. But you can't help it. You have to do this. Have you heard that voice before? That's how it speaks to us. And Paul says, no, you don't listen to it. Don't let it sit on Christ's throne. It wants you to obey its passions. Don't submit to it. You are dead to sin and alive to God. And so here are the two ways of obeying this, and they're inseparable and they're vital. First, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And that word instruments, except for this spot in the ESV, is always translated as weapons. And I think it's best to think of this as weapons because he's talking about battle here. He's talking about war here. So think of that word instruments as weapons. And here's what he's saying. Here's the picture. Picture sin as a force. Not the force, but a force, a power. Now picture sin as having an army under its control. And the whole thing that we just went through was meant to say, you are not in that army anymore. Sin is in control of that army, and you're not in that army anymore. You don't have to obey its commands. That's what Paul tells us. We wake up in the morning and we say, I don't have to listen to that commander anymore. So Paul says, don't let sin reign. And the first way that you let sin reign is you present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. The first way that you don't let sin reign is by not presenting your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So you used to be in this army, but you're no longer in the army and you have no obligations to this army. But we often willingly go to sin and say to this force, and I just want you to hear how incredible this sounds, because this is what we do on a daily basis. We go to this force controlling this army and we say this, I have some powerful weapons. I am being trained to use them. Please use me as you see fit in this battle for unrighteousness. How incredible is that? That's the villain in the movie, isn't it? You say, oof, I don't like that. I don't like to hear that. I mean, how crazy does that sound? All right, whenever anyone talks about like evil armies, what military force do they normally think of or talk about? The Cylons, right? No, the Nazis. Battlestar Galactica fans out there, just not here today. So here you are, Pearl Harbor's just happened. You're a United States soldier, your whole family, born and raised in the U.S., everything good, meant for your well-being is in the United States. In this example, I'm not saying that's a truism, that's just in this example. You land on the shores, you make it safely into battle, you walk up to the commander of the Nazi military and you say, I have a powerful gun issued to me by the U.S. Army. They've been training me for weeks. Use me and my training to fight for you. Ooh, right? That's a nasty picture. And that's what Paul's saying right here. Look, listen. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't go to it with your brand new shiny M1 Garand and say, how do you want me to use this? And think about the power underneath this statement. Why did he take 5 chapters to get to this point? So that he can say to us, in Christ, you have the power not to do this. Right? Because before that, we did not have the power not to do this. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1. What were we before we were saved? We were sons of disobedience, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, obeying the passions of our flesh. And Paul has said for 5 chapters now, that is not you anymore. You're in Christ. So don't go to sin and hand yourself over to it so that it can wield you in its war against God. You say, you're putting these in like really big cosmic terms here. Isn't this a little overkill? No, it's not. It's not at all. And this is crazy, isn't it? Paul's saying this is what we do when we sin. That God's been honing our skills as warriors, sharpening our swords for battle. And when we sin, we use those skills and those weapons against him. Whew. Lord, forgive us. Amen. I mean, how sweet is forgiveness when we think about our sin? How sweet is the verse, his mercies are new every morning, knowing that this took place yesterday. That's good. And so Paul says, don't do this. And it's not an empty command. Because we've reckoned ourselves, considered ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because it's true. Don't forget that. Don't neglect that. Think of it often. Reckon it to be true. Think about Christ. Study Christ. Know Christ. Worship Christ. Wake up in the morning and say, I don't have to sin today because it's not my king anymore. Christ is. And here's the second thing about what he says about how we are to go about not letting sin reign. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Remember, I said both are necessary. Because this is what's true, even though I think, at least I do this, we talk ourselves into thinking that there can be neutrality in this battle. And then if you're just sitting on the sidelines, you can watch the things happening, but you're not going to get pulled onto one side. And that's not what is implied by this word reign. Why would he have to tell us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Because that's what it wants to do. And it will accomplish what it wants to do if you let it. And so just simply not presenting your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness is not enough. He says, no, you must also present yourself to God. And I want you to understand why this is necessary. I mean, we have to get this because I think we get in this place where we think of sin as just a thing and not a powerful force that says to us, you need to obey me. And that we're a people who for some reason believe it to be true when it says you need to obey me, even though we should know that we don't have to. Our natural bent is to say, yes, sir, when we don't have to. That's what he's saying in verse 12, to make you obey its passions. Reign means to rule, to dominate. If we allow sin to rule, it will. Allowing it to rule is what you're doing when you're not actively not presenting yourself to sin and presenting yourself to God. And so we must be vigilant in this. This is what we need to do as believers. I mean, goodness, I've already made your morning routine like 3 hours long now, haven't I? Sorry. This is what Paul's doing though. He's saying, look, if you want to go throughout your day and live it well, this is what it has to look like. You have to say, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Why? Because Christ is dead to sin and alive to God. Well, how did that happen? And then you preach the gospel to yourself and you say, this is how it happened. And this is why it had to happen. Because I'm guilty and Christ is perfect and sinless. And he took my sin and he bore it on the cross and he paid for it. And you go through that. And that's called preaching the gospel to yourself and believing it to be true. And you do that all day, every day, if that's what you need. And it is what you need. And then sin comes in the day and says, you need to obey me. That's going to be really good if you do that. You know how it feels when you do that. You know how you like to blah, 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 blah. And what we should be is, we should be at is having something established already in the day where we go, no, I've already been through this today. I know that's not true. I know that's not true because this is why. And then you can list it off. I mean, goodness, have you ever been driving down the road on your commute or whatever and just saying like, no, this is the gospel. This is what's true about Christ, and this is what's true about me because of Christ. I mean, we don't move past these elementary things, do we? Because they're not elementary. They're massive, and they're massively important. They're basic, and they're massively important. So we need to be vigilant in this, and we need to exercise our will to say no to sin. But we also need to exercise our will to say yes to God in Christ. There's no passivity in this. We need to be a people who hand ourselves over to God and say, use me as you see fit. Now look, I don't know what that looks like on an individual level. I mean, we can picture what it looks like on kind of a corporate level, right? And that's what we're doing right now as we gather together in church. We're coming together and we're saying, all right, you want 1 hour of our week, fine. you want 1 hour of our week, that's great. We'll come together and we'll worship. We'll encourage one another. We'll rebuke one another when necessary. We'll reprove one another when necessary. We'll correct one another. We'll encourage. We'll train each other in righteousness when necessary. Because we want to be a people who are equipped for every good work. And then we want to go forth and do those good works, which I think in the context are partly the training and the reproof and the correcting, that we would be thoroughly equipped. It's this circle there. And so that's what we're doing on a Sunday morning, is we come here and we hand ourselves over and say, use us as you see fit. Use us in ministry. But it goes throughout the week too, doesn't it? There are plenty of things during the week where we have the choice. Do we want to worship Christ in the way in which we are doing something? Or do we want to just be passive and let it slide by? Paul's telling us that passivity there, where we're not actively presenting ourselves to God as an instrument for unrighteousness, is where sin will slip in and say, oh, this is my reign right here. Now, I can't speak on an individual level what that looks like for you. And I'm not saying, look, this is what a perfect week should look like. You should get up in the morning and you should read from 4 a.m. until about 4 p.m. your Bible. Right? We can't say that because you're going to get hungry. And if you get hungry, then you're going to get angry, right? And then you're going to be snapping at people. And you say, well, that just didn't work. Is it, there's... I don't know what it looks like in your life here, but we know that when there are things, we know when it looks like when things are presented to us where we have a choice to present ourselves as members, to present ourselves to God as instruments for righteousness, and when we don't. We're going to look at this more over the next coming weeks, but I want you to be thinking about that. This is what I want you to be thinking about during the week is, as I'm going through my day, as I'm going through my week, what are the opportunities in my day where I can be presenting myself to God, where he can use me in this war against sin? I think you're going to find it's small, simple things. There may be some massive things too, but he's probably not going to call many of us during the week to get on an airplane and, you know, fly to the other side of the world to be a missionary. Just, oh, it's Wednesday and that's what happened kind of thing. But look for these opportunities because they are there. Because anytime there is a moment where you are presented to sin and you say no to it, on the other side, there is an opportunity to turn to God and be used in his righteous war. And so we're going to be looking at this as we go forward, because the rest of this chapter and chapter 7 and chapter 8 is still dealing with this issue of fighting sin. But it is the issue, isn't it? I mean, this is where we live life. Let me say this. This is at least where I live life. What does the day look like for you? I'm presented with an opportunity to sin. And I am faced with this choice of whether or not I'm going to let sin reign in my mortal body. And it's a constant battle. And it's a fight. And so I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, be in one another's lives. Encourage one another in this. I mean, this is it. So what's the rest of my life going to look like as a believer? This is it right here. This is the fight. And it's a fight that can be a winning fight. This is what the note I want to leave you on. That what Paul's been getting at for these five chapters is that this is a fight that is a winning fight. Because maybe you sometimes get in this place where you say, I just keep falling into sin. It just keeps happening over and over again. Is there any hope in this? And maybe part of it is because you're not going about this battle the right way. Maybe part of it is because you're just trying to white knuckle grit your teeth through this, and it's not working for you. Because Paul says it's not going to work for you. Maybe part of it is because you're not considering your position and considering the gospel and considering what is true about Christ. But I think we can get in that type of thinking and we can start thinking thoughts like, well, can sin be defeated? And am I in the realm of sin anymore? And is Christ's death effective? And those are hopeless questions, aren't they? But they're questions that life brings up and brings to our minds. And Paul says, no, go back to the gospel every day. See what's true about Christ. Point yourself to it. Don't listen to sin. It's a liar. He's been lying from the beginning. He's good at it. Don't listen to him. Present yourself to God as a weapon for righteousness. Because here's the promise. All of this has a purpose. And there will be a day coming and coming soon where every person in the room today who struggles with sin as a believer will no longer struggle with sin. And that is good, isn't it? That is good. And we can say in the process, as we are going through this, that none of this is purposeless. All of this is purposeful. He's molding us and shaping us. The Father, with his hands, the Holy Spirit, is molding us and shaping us to be like his Son. It is purposeful and it is good. And there is a day where we will see it with our eyes. I mean, the first church service in eternity when we're all there sitting here sinless is going to be a good one, isn't it? But it's going to happen. That is what verse 11 is about. Listen, you must also consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That reality is not something that's in the future. It's something that's true now. And he's working this out right now in your life. But there will be a day where you will be able to see the reality with your own eyes. And praise God for that. Let's have the ushers come forward and let's take communion together. I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out the elements here. You can take them at your leisure. Take this time to consider what Paul says to consider in verse 11. Because of Christ's death, we've died to sin. Because of his life, we are alive to God. We don't have to sin anymore. Don't let it reign. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a good word it is. It's a word that is true, even and maybe even especially when we live contrary to it. Father, we slip into thinking that what sin has to say to us is true and not what your word has to say. We listen to its pleas to follow it, to obey the passions of our flesh that sin calls us to. We forget what your word says. But Father, your word is true, and in it are the words of life. These words are so powerful that they bring dead souls to life when they hear them with faith. Father, there is no other word like this. Our food is this word. It is our daily bread. Father, help us to be a people of the book. Help us to be a people who believe this to be true, who meditate on it day and night, who feed ourselves on it, that we may be equipped, that we may be guarded. Father, we look forward to the day where there will be no more sin in us. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But even as we remain here in this life, help us not grow faint-hearted at the suffering and the sin that we endure. Because you're using it to mold us. Lord, forgive us for our sin. We sin an infinite, eternal affront to you daily. And yet you've put that to death in Christ and forgiven us. What an incredible reality. We can't even comprehend or express it, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. As we celebrate this communion together, may we worship Christ for who he is and what he has done. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.